So John chapter 3 and reading from verse 1. It says, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' And Jesus answered him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.'" Now, Jesus has got a really interesting way of sort of cutting across a conversation. And, you know, Nicodemus comes with all the sort of platitudes and sort of seeking to honour Jesus for whatever purpose. But Jesus is almost like, "I don't have time for this. Let's get to the business." And he says, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water, born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. I've told you earthly things and you do not believe. How can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one can ascend into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment: the light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works are evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." Really complex or deep sort of section of text there. And our question today is, since we are redeemed by grace alone and through faith alone, where does faith come from? And this is really kind of, at the core of Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus. Because Nicodemus comes and he's trying to work out Jesus, and Jesus cuts across it and says, "Look, you can't understand the kingdom of God unless you've been reborn, unless you've been made new." And Nicodemus is struggling with that. He's saying, "Well, how can a man be born again? Can I re-enter my mother's womb?" Jesus essentially says, "No one has ascended to heaven, but he who descended from heaven is the Son of Man." And so what he's saying is that we ought not to think that we have the capacity within us to actually work out that Jesus is the Christ. We don't have the capacity to understand that Jesus is the Saviour, the one who has come. He's the light of the world. In and of ourselves, we've been born of water. We've been born in the flesh, as it were. But having been born in the flesh, we've been born separate from God. And we can't drum up the faith. We can't put the pieces together to trust in Jesus in and of ourselves. We need to have a born-again experience. We need to be reborn of the Spirit. We've got to have the Holy Spirit change us into new people, and we enter into life, as it were, again, in a different way. And we do that because the Son descended from heaven and has revealed himself, and he revealed himself by being lifted up. His reference there to Moses and the serpent in the wilderness. If you haven't read the books of the Pentateuch, there's this situation where the people have been rebelling against God, and so God sends serpents or snakes to go and bite them. And people are dying, and Moses pleads with God, and God says, well, here's what I want you to do. I want you to make a bronze serpent, put it on a pole and hold it up, and when people look at the serpent, then they won't die from the bites that they've received. And Jesus says to Nicodemus is that this is a representation of what I'm going to do, that I'm going to be lifted up, and that the sting of the poison of sin is going to come on me. And when people look to me on the cross, when they put their faith in me, then they're going to be healed and they won't perish. And so Jesus is trying to explain to Nicodemus the fact that these things are spiritual things and they're spiritually discerned, and we don't have the capacity to work it out ourselves. That the faith that we have, if we're saved by grace through faith, that faith has to come from somewhere because we don't have it within us. And it comes to us through the Holy Spirit. And we receive all gifts from Christ through the Holy Spirit, including faith itself. Now, it's interesting because the word clearly states that faith comes to us through the Holy Spirit, and we're going to look at some of that text today, but it also talks as if the faith has come from us, which is just like God, because the thing is, we can only have faith in God if it comes from him in the first place, but having given it to us, it belongs to us, and God treats it as if it was our own. So, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. It says, do you need a bit more time? Okay. 1 Peter's a hard one to find too. It's only a little one and it's near the back and it's, After James. After James. That's right, you find the big book near it and then you find your way through. James. 1 Peter. Yep. Chapter 1 and verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept for you in heaven." Kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So Peter's making it clear that it's God's initiative that we've come to faith in Christ. That it wasn't our initiative, he caused us to be born again. Okay? And that it's God's power who's guarding us through faith for salvation. And then he says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." So we can see Peter mixes things as well here. But it's the understanding that the reason that we have faith in the first place is because God has given it to us through the Holy Spirit. And that gift has come to us, and because he's given it to us, he then talks as if it was ours. It's a little bit like, thinking about hereditary type stuff. Father's Day today, so we'll go with that. But if a father sort of passes on, should have thought of an illustration beforehand, but if a father passes something on to his son, the gift comes from the father, but then the son possesses it, and so it's the son's. Do you know what I mean? Yeah. And so we've been given this gift of understanding who Jesus is, of being able to have faith in him, of having our eyes opened so that we can trust his testimony, having our eyes open so that we can recognize that he is faithful, and having our eyes open to understand that by giving our lives to him and surrendering to him, then he takes our life and he exchanges it with his in a way that we receive his righteousness and right standing before God. It's a thing where, when we first come to God, we really think it has a lot to do with us. We think, I've worked it out. I've seen it, and we sort of have this thing where we believe it's us why can't other people see it? I can see it, I've put it together, and we try and explain it to other people and they look at us like, that's good for you, and that sort of thing. But the reason is it wasn't us in the first place anyway. It was the Holy Spirit who came and revealed Christ to us. And our eyes are suddenly open. We've been born again. We've been given this new life. And just like when we're born in the natural, we don't have any say in it. It's not like we go, I'm going to be born. We're born, okay? Because of our, it says in the scriptures that talks about someone being born by their father's will and that sort of thing. It's like that with our spiritual birth. It's only because of our Heavenly Father's will that we actually come in to understand who Jesus is. So we're going to go to Titus now, another little book in the back, chapter 3. And verse 4, it says, but when the good... Am I too quick? Yeah. Okay. Yeah, page number. Titus 3 and verse 4. It says, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Saviour. See, when God's kindness appeared, he saved us. He's the one who came and he poured out his Spirit on us and made us new. There's a story of a preacher, and I heard it a few times, but I couldn't remember who the preacher is, and I still can't. You might be able to help me out. But he was preaching to a congregation, and there was a guy there who was an atheist, and he'd come along to sort of hear this preacher. And he as the preaching's happening, he feels his heart being stirred, and he's sort of going, "Oh, I can. This could be real. This could be something that, is life." And so as he's leaving the church, he sees the pastor, and he goes to speak to the pastor about what he's experienced. And just as he goes to talk to the pastor, someone else comes in and starts chatting to the pastor, and the pastor turns away, and so the guy just leaves and walks out. And the next day, this guy's walking along the street and he sees the pastor he goes up to him. He says, well, you missed it last night, didn't you? And the pastor says, well, what do you mean? He says, well, I was at your meeting. And he said, and you almost had me. I was nearly ready to make a commitment. He said, but then I got home and I realized, oh, it was all just an emotional sort of thing, got caught up in it. And the pastor said to him, look, you know, I'm glad you stopped me. This is one of the most important decisions you could make. And I'd be quite happy to have a coffee with you now and we can talk further about it. And the guy said, no. He said, you had your chance. And that was last night. You missed it. And that's it. And reflecting on it, the pastor says that, you know, there's a big difference between an emotional experience where you sort of get caught up in the emotion of the room. You might even go forward and make a decision for Christ as such, but when you walk away, it's just, yeah. He said, if you were really saved, then you wouldn't let go of it. You wouldn't go away because your heart gets changed and you can't go back because your eyes have been opened. You've been brought into this new life. You're a new creation and there is no way you can explain it away. Now, some people, you know, they sort of come in and get caught up with it and go along for a little while. And then, you know, Jesus told a parable about that, didn't he? About the sower of the seed and some seed fell among rocky places and some on the path and some amongst weeds and so on. But the reality is if we're born again, it sticks because it's the Holy Spirit that does it. It's not us that does it. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17 tells us, it says, now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, sorry, I'm jumping you around a bit. You can look these up later maybe. In their case, talking about unbelievers, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And so what we see is that all of mankind has been hardened to the gospel by sin, that our minds have been darkened, we've been cut off. When Adam sinned and chose to determine for himself how he should live, he cut himself off and all of his descendants forever from access to the tree of life, to the source of truth and light and hope and all of those things. And we were cut off. And so we were darkened. Now, there's this thing called common grace, that we live in a season on the earth where God's grace is there for everybody in terms of his common grace. So God's given us government to maintain peace. That's a common grace. That's for everyone, whether you're a believer or not, that, you know, we've been given rulers and authorities to actually maintain the peace in community. Look, it's a sinful world and, you know, it's not ever going to be perfect. Yeah, it's worse in some countries than others, and certainly the countries that have been influenced by the gospel are the ones that enjoy more peace than those that don't. And it was Winston Churchill said that democracy is the worst kind of government. He said, you know, because it's man ruling man. He said the only thing worse than democracy is all the other forms of government. He said there's really, you know, we don't know how to govern ourselves. We were never created. God was made to be the one. I mean, God was made. God made us to live under his governance. And that's the only place where things are perfect. But nevertheless, as a grace to us, he's given us government. As a grace to us, he's given us, you know, the seasons. And, you know, there are many common graces. And one of the common graces that he's given us is, a seed of faith that, you know, most everyone on the earth has a recognition that there is this thing called God. They won't necessarily personalize it. Many do. You know, it's sort of The whole atheist thing is actually a minority on the earth. But even people who deny God's existence still live as if he did exist in many areas of their life. And so we have this common grace of a seed of faith that's there. But because it's a seed, it hasn't borne fruit yet. But the Holy Spirit comes in and he gives us a gift of faith. And that is, if you like, that seed of faith then is germinated, and we discover the thing that we were looking for all along. But it's only because the Holy Spirit's given that life, and without the Holy Spirit, we remain dead in our sin and our separation from God. But it's the Holy Spirit who comes and gives us this faith. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 6, it says, "Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it's not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." So, basically, Paul's saying to the Corinthians, you know, none of us have capacity to understand. The gospel is foolishness to us until the Holy Spirit comes and opens our eyes and we see the truth of who Jesus is and what he's accomplished on our behalf. John 6:44 says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." So, as I said before, there's a bit of confusion around this whole idea of where faith comes from. And there's a number of reasons for that. There's the sort of historical development of the understanding of faith in the church. Beyond that, there's this idea that God has provided everything for our salvation, and then he sits back and waits for us to work it out. And, you know, our job as the church is to get out there and explain the gospel to people so that they can work it out. And then once they have worked it out, they then put their trust in this idea. And as they put the trust in the idea, then they're saved and the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in them, and then they're born again. Certainly that position is held by many churches, but there's probably a bit of a sticking point with that, in that what it does is that puts the emphasis on us for salvation, and in doing so we actually undermine people's assurance of their salvation. Because if I'm saved because of my faith that I've worked out myself, how can I know that I'm going to continue in my faith? How can I know that my faith is sufficient to save me? Am I going to get the questions right when I get to the pearly gates, as it were? It all comes back onto me. And so in that sense, I'm saved by my own efforts. And it creates this sort of ongoing doubt about whether I'm truly saved. What we see in the Gospels, and I hope I've been explaining this in a way that sort of helps, is that God is the one who saves us. The Father is the one who draws us because he gives us the Holy Spirit who then opens our eyes, and having had our eyes open, we realize who Jesus is. And what other response is there but to thank him for his goodness, because suddenly we understand our sin, we understand his great salvation and his great sacrifice and the great promise that's there for us. Who would reject that? And then because we know that it's him that's done it, it's his faith at work in us and his faithfulness that sustains us for our salvation. So there's great assurance that your sins are forgiven. There's great assurance that you do have a place in heaven, because it was never anything to do with you. It was him that did it in the first place. He's the one that draws us in. And you might say, well, if God does it all, why are we out there preaching the gospel? Why are we praying for people? But it's because God does it that we do those things. Because God has called the church to participate with him in the process of revealing himself to the world. So as we go out and we preach the gospel, the Holy Spirit works through those situations and he opens people's lives to the truth of what we're saying. And others will reject because the Holy Spirit hasn't opened their hearts at this time. But we continue, persevere, because we don't know when the Holy Spirit is going to come and perform this miracle of healing in their lives, where their eyes are opened and they're suddenly reconnected with God and they can see the truth. And we pray for people because God is involved in the transaction. If God had just given Jesus to save the world and then sat back and said, well, let's see who works it out, if we're praying for people to understand the truth, then we would actually be praying against God's will, because God's saying, no, they have to work it out themselves. I'm not going to get involved. But if he's the one who initiates it, then we pray all the more urgently, God, would you come and reveal yourself in this person's life? And he gives the whole, and we're praying that he would bring it, that the Holy Spirit would come and give them a gift of faith so that they could see the gospel and they could come to know him. So we have great comfort in the fact that it's the Holy Spirit who gives us the faith that saves us. And in doing so, he then treats it as if it was our own, so that he can commend us for our faith. Like I said last week, he rewards us for the things that he's already given us, that's because God is gracious like that. If we're saved by our faith alone, then we can never be sure if we're saved, because our faith may waver at any time. But if it is his faith at work in us, we have assurance that he saved us and is saving us and will save us by raising us up on the last day. Ephesians chapter 2 says, from verse 1, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And there's great peace in that. Why does God love us? Because he chose to love us. Absolutely. Absolutely. We're saved by grace. And we're saved by grace through faith, which is not of our own doing, but it's the gift of God. And where's the boasting? Well, there's none, because it's not our effort. But what assurance there is in that. It's not your effort. It's His great mercy. It's His great love that saved us. So in John 17, Jesus is about to go to the cross, and he starts about in John 14, actually, and goes through to verse 17, and he is talking to his disciples and trying to explain what he's about to do. And his disciples are just going, oh, I don't know what he's talking about. Do you know what he's talking about? You know, it's just, yeah. Because the Holy Spirit hasn't yet really opened their eyes to what Jesus is about to do. And, you know, even afterwards, they're, what was that all about? He's, you know, he died. And now his body's gone, and well, there's stories he might be alive. But then Jesus appears to him, and he breathes on him and says, receive the Holy Spirit. And then they go, oh, so now we get it all. Look, all this stuff he was talking about, because the Holy Spirit came and did it. Anyway, back in John 17, verse 6, Jesus is praying for the disciples. He's praying for the church. A little bit later on, he's saying, I'm praying these things not just for you guys who are present here, the disciples. He says, but I'm praying this for everybody who will come to know me. And it says, I have manifested your name, talking about the Father, to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have... I'm going to start that again. John 17, verse 6. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I'm glorified in them. See, Jesus' prayer for the church, for you guys, is a prayer of thanks to the Father that He has given them to Him. And He's saying, all of these that you've given to me, I'm giving to you. And because all that's yours is mine, and I'm glorified in them. That, you know, this incredible thing that we are the reward for Christ's suffering. And the fact that He has purchased us out of sin and death. He's, out of His initiative, He brought us out of the world so that we could be His reward, and so we can trust that He's faithful. He's not going to endure all of the sufferings and agony of the cross for no reason, so that when we stand before Him, He's going to go, yeah, they didn't have enough faith. That would be nonsense. We've been given to Him by the Father, and we are the reward for His suffering, so that He would be glorified in us. So we can trust Him. We can rest in Him, that we belong to Him, that we've been born again by the Spirit of God, and it's of Him, it's not of us. And there's great assurance in that. Because our loving Father has chosen to give this new birth to us. And it's an amazing thing.